Millions of dollars are pouring into Texas for James Tallarico. That's why we warned you about him last year. And just in case you don't remember, listen up and share this with your people.
Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III is my name. Thank you for joining us here on the program. It truly is an honor and a privilege to converse with you daily, you making the decision to allow us into your homes and your hearts, your vehicles, many of you right now, as many of you are making that trek from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to do so with intentionality, understanding the primacy that God places on family, committing yourself to fortifying yourself first, and secondarily your homes and your families with the truth of God's word. You know, when you ride on planes, like I just did going to and from Phoenix, Arizona, well, I got to tell you, dry heat is still heat. It's not as much humidity, but it's still hot. You also have to excuse me because I'm in the place where if you're watching the show, I'll peek around the mic. You can see my first gray hair, my beard. I'm excited about that. I'm excited about that. Hey, look at it. Look, zoom in on that thing, Jeff. You know, I'm proud of that gray hair. It's been a long time. I was like, where's my gray, Lord?
The onset of wisdom.
Yeah, look at that. Ooh, that boy, that thing sitting there profound. I had to wait a little bit because I had one before. Look, he's zooming in now. Yeah, go ahead, look at that. I had one before, and then it disappeared. Like, what happened? Then one morning I woke up. Maria said, "Abe, you got something in your beard." I said, "What is that?" I said, "That's not debris. That's not beard debris. That's the Lord's blessing upon my life." I like it. I'm excited about it. I'm joined by the rest of the corner contingent right across from me, my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa. You might have a little bit more gray than me. Not much, though. I'm joking. You got a lot more than me. And then if you can smell through your radios or your monitors, your television screens or your tablets, the odor of Barbasol, that's because the real J. Mac came in here fresher than a new baby diaper with powder in it. That boy came in fresh. He visited the barbershop. I saw him this morning. I said, wait a minute now. I know what you did for your lunch break. To my right, Reed Ritter, ladies and gentlemen, double R. You might want to pick a yacht, boat, or car, but never fail. You want to be with double R's, Reed Ritter. And we're ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. I'm going to tell you, buckle up, because today is going to be a program where we directly apply the truth of Scripture to contemporary conversations. All right? Which we often do, but today... you're going to have a pronounced example of it, and we're going to walk through. So if you're in a place where you can get your Bibles out, I encourage you to do so. I know many of you are driving. Go ahead and save this show to use later, because I want to walk with you through this in an effort to aid our audience here in responding to some of the utter tripe that is percolating throughout our society, and frankly, that the Lord warned us about. We're going to begin the program today in Jude's epistle. Jude's epistle chronologically follows 2 Peter. So it was written there about the mid-60s A.D. Boy, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy. The Lord warned us that this would come. And it's one of those things where, you know, I've done this before in conversations with people in real life. I've talked about this on the radio a bit. But the Lord warned us of the necessity of being ready to deal with, I'll call them the twisters. I'm not talking about the game with the colored dots on it. You have people who are twisters. Jude said they pervert the grace of God. All right, Jude, I'll pick up right at verse 3. If you've read the epistle, you know it's very short. Jude writes, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend." Some translations there include "contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed or unawares, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert," or some translations there say who twist, "the grace of our God into sensuality or into lasciviousness and deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ." The Lord warned us about this, that there will be false brethren, false teachers. And if you notice, the false brethren and the false teachers are not content with espousing their false notions over there somewhere, on the side somewhere. No. The false brethren are not content, you know, creating their own platforms and creating their own places and creating their own mechanisms from which to disseminate their tripe. No. See, the false brethren, they want to creep in. And I point to this because we rightly, in the body of Christ, point to the first century as a high watermark, if you will, for ecclesiology, for the establishment of the Lord's church, which is right and appropriate to do. However, I want you to recognize that even in the first century, false brethren sought to infiltrate the Lord's bride and destroy her from within. From which we should recognize there has never been a time in our family's history, that is ecclesiastical history, where the gospel has remained unassailed. The gospel and its authenticity and its accurate proclamation and practice has not been under siege, under attack. Not under siege, but under attack. And the false brethren, as the Apostle Jude points it out here, they sought to infiltrate. Guys, it's the same strategy happening today. That's right, wolves in sheep's clothing. I want you to notice how the Lord articulates this by his Spirit through the Apostle Jude. Jude wanted to talk about the wonder, the glory, the beauty of our common salvation. But that desire was interrupted by an urgent necessity to compel vigilance amongst the family of God, to compel earnest vigilance, to contend for the faith. Now here's the thing. Our call to contend, we can contend without being contentious. However, we cannot contend without contending. See, we live in a time period where people want to, again, false brethren, the twisters, you know, you call them the Chevy Checker theologians. Twist and shout. You know, they want to, the twisters, you know. The twisters want to say, "Oh, why are you so strong in your position? Why don't you leave a little wiggle room? What about grace? But grace." I got a friend who calls it grace mayonnaise. Just smather grace mayonnaise over everything, you know. But this is what the Word of God said. But grace. No, brothers and sisters. Grace is not an excuse for lawlessness and rebellion. Grace for the unregenerate is a part of what God uses to draw us to salvation. And once being born again, we don't use grace as a mechanism to live as rebellious, as rebels against the Lord. Grace is what draws us to walk toward him, to run toward him in holiness, agreeing with him in sanctification, to where we are made more and more like Jesus in thoughts, in deeds, in disposition and in beliefs. I'm appealing to you to contend. You know what that means, family of God? that we have to contend. You hear that, Reed? We have to contend. That means there will be things that arise. There will be notions that arise. There will be circumstances that arise that requires the believer to contend. You understand what I'm saying? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they have divine power. They are mighty through God. For what? Destroying strongholds, destroying speculations, destroying ideologies, destroying logismos, and any high thing exalted against Christ. I've explained before that that word is logismos. He's talking about ideologies. So when you read the whole of Scripture, you recognize, man, there will be some people who are chubby checker theologians. And when I say theologians, don't just think someone in an ivy tower of a seminary. You got corner captain theologians. You got Disney theologians. You have media theologians, entertainment theologians. You have a whole phenomenon. I understand that, you know, entertainment, but the whole concept of the multiverse is trying to rival God's articulation of creation. He made one verse. It's called a universe. It ain't multiple. There will be things with which we must, not can, must contend. Jude is confronting here false theologians. And then notice he says, we have to contend for the faith that's been once for all handed down to the saints. This is why I warn people, if somebody is coming up with something new, beware. Because the faith that we have is not new. It's been handed down once for all. So people who are disposed to looking for the freshest, latest, newest, be careful. Because we're standing on, as Hebrews 11 said, on the shoulders of those who have gone before us who are in the hall of faith. Biblical history undergirds the truth of the gospel. Then Jude goes on, for certain people have crept in. Unawares or unnoticed. And I've explained this before. What that means is that some of the false brethren, they know the vernacular. They know the lingo. Good morning. How you doing, brother? I'm blessed and highly flavored. You know, I'm high and going higher. Yes. Oh, God is good. Mm-hmm. They know the lingo. Some of them know the songs. Amazing grace. How sweet. If you start singing, they might harmonize with you. The sound. You know, they put it all on there. That saved. Hey, y'all know. They know the songs too. But that doesn't mean they ain't false. False brethren who have crept in unaware. And what do they do? They're ungodly people. What do? They pervert the grace of God. They twist the grace of God. They take a kernel of truth and they twist it into something entirely foreign to what Jesus actually said, to what Jesus actually requires, of what Jesus actually articulated, to what Jesus actually expects. And much of the twisting occurs because they presume ignorance, biblical ignorance on the part of the ones to whom they're speaking. So their twisted, I would argue, demonic presentation almost goes unrecognized because, that sounds plausible. Remember Charles Spurgeon's description of discernment. Charles Spurgeon described discernment as not merely distinguishing right from wrong, but distinguishing right from almost right. The need to distinguish right from almost right goes all the way back to Genesis 3. Did God surely say, don't eat from it or don't even touch it, lest you die? You won't die. The ability, the necessity, the discernment to distinguish right from almost right is a duty for the believer. But the chubby checker theologians, simply put, the liars who seek infiltration, they pervert God's grace and twist it into something that rivals God. Twist it into lasciviousness, sensuality. Use it as an excuse and justification for all manner of sinfulness. So the end result is that we are not servants of God. Well, you know what? God exists to serve us. I'm going to give you an example, a real-time example of some of this chubby checker theologizing going on right here in our culture.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
Psalm 119, verse 105 tells us, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." In all of life, one of the single most fruitful habits is that of reading God's word every single day. And I like to encourage believers to set a goal of reading at least 3 chapters in your Bible every day. It might be 3 different chapters, or it might be the same chapter 3 times over, but spending time in God's word will bless your life in ways you don't fully comprehend. God's word ministers to your mind, body, and spirit in a way that no one else or nothing else can. And remember, the word of God is pregnant with the ability to bless you. It's full of light, full of grace, full of peace, power, and joy. I would challenge and encourage you to start the habit of reading 3 chapters a day today. And also, parents, I would encourage you to start the habit of having your children, each of them, to read 3 chapters in their Bible every day as well. It's a habit that'll bless your whole family.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. Man, a lot of things are happening, you know. I shared, you know, Barack Obama's spokesperson responded to the initial revelations from Tulsi Gabbard, the director of national intelligence, to which Tulsi Gabbard responded and said, "Oh, here's more documents." But, you know, I'm not going to go through all of those documents today. We probably will at a later date. But I'm just telling you, I'll tell you plainly the reason why. Guys, if nobody goes to jail, if the ultimate utilization of this is just for political talking points and, you know, look what happened. This was a coup effort and everybody knows it was a coup effort, but nobody goes to jail. Can I just tell you something plainly? Plainly, the coup would have worked. It worked. It worked. Look at all the things that happened in 2024. You know, I'll give you a perfect example, and nobody wants to talk about this, but here's a perfect example. Obamacare, right? Remember Obamacare? Do you remember what the debates were before Obamacare? Oh, this is the United States of America. We'll never have a single-payer health system. Remember that? And Obamacare, which the Obama administration literally at the Supreme Court argued it wasn't a tax. Why? Because tax policy has to originate in the House of Representatives. The Obamacare legislation that became the Affordable Care Act, it started in the Senate because they couldn't get it passed initially in the House, which is one of the reasons why the Obama administration argued at the court that it wasn't a tax. And then, oh, here comes John Roberts. It's a tax. How? If you're saying it's a tax, constitutionally, it would have had to start it in the House. That's immediately unconstitutional. And then once they get it passed, it's hard to undo. You know, take back is always hard. So that, guess what? The Affordable Care Act is still on America's Constitution. Congressional books right now. The only thing that has happened is that President Trump's administration has zeroed out the tax penalty for it. You have any doubt if we have another Democrat president, they'll try to raise the tax penalty under Obamacare? All I'm saying, if nobody goes to jail, it would have worked. That's what I'm saying. So somebody call me, page me, text me, carry a pigeon me when the handcuffs come out. That's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm looking for. All right, to this, and a similar thing, and don't think that for example, among many others, have forgotten what's going on with Epstein. Because I really, and we're going to do a deeper dive in this, but I'll just say this now. When Alex Acosta offered his justification for Epstein's, you know, minimal plea in the slap on the wrist when he was literally charged with prostitution with minors in Florida. And he says, Epstein is of intelligence. I really believe that meant something. And I think the issue is not limited to, as horrendous and egregious as pederasty and pedophilia are. I don't really think I believe that's the tip of the iceberg, if you will. Deeper down, I think there's things that are far, that are so ugly that there are multiple nations that have a vested interest in trying to make sure none of this stuff sees the light of day. And now Ghislaine Maxwell is talking to the Department of Justice. Somebody want to tell me why this is just happening? And what are we in, July 2025? How long has Ghislaine Maxwell been in prison? If we really wanted to get to the bottom of the Epstein affair, how come nobody tried to talk to her before now? You ain't heard this from me, but Ghislaine Maxwell didn't kill herself. All right, to what I really want to get to today. And the main reason I want to get to this is because this gentleman.
June 28th, 2022.
That's when she went to prison. Yeah, that's what Ghislaine Maxwell was convicted for, the exact same charges Jeffrey Epstein was in prison for, by the way. Sorry, in jail in for, because he hadn't been adjudicated yet. She got convicted in 2022. 20 years. Got a 20-year sentence. Nobody tried to talk to her before now if they really wanted to get to the bottom of it? I wonder why. That's convenient, don't you think? Anyway, I want to have this conversation because Joe Rogan has probably the most popular platform in the world. And he recently had on a state legislator from the Austin, Texas area who also proclaims himself to be a pastor. I did a little digging, and unsurprisingly, that this state legislator, James Tallarico, is associated with the St. Andrews Presbyterian Church in Austin, Texas. All right. St. Andrews Presbyterian is a member of the PCUSA denomination. The PCUSA denomination is a, I'll just say it this way, a denomination that doesn't hold to historical biblical orthodoxy. They have abandoned what I would argue is the biblical position on human sexuality and identity. They seem to be supporters of abortion, and you'll see why I'm saying this. And it is not synonymous with the PCA denomination, which is the Presbyterian Church in America, which split off from the PCUSA in 1973. So the same thing that happened most recently to the United Methodist denomination that has led to the Global Methodists in association with those who are Methodists in the African continent and other nations around the world. They wanted to get away from the American United Methodists who were ordaining homosexual clergy. Forget about what the Bible says. We're going to do whatever we want to do. So that same thing happened in the Presbyterian denomination the same year Roe versus Wade was decided, 1973. That same division along similar lines has occurred in pretty much almost every major mainline denomination, except to date, the Southern Baptist denomination, if I recall that properly. So James Tallarico was on Joe Rogan, and he offered arguments, folks, that are not new, unfortunately. They're not new. There was not one argument that he raised that I hadn't heard before, but I want to address them because if you have not, you will hear some of these same arguments in your own neighborhoods and communities and in conversations, and I want to make sure that people who tune into this program are able to address these issues. So here we go. James Tallarico on Joe Rogan's show attempted to make the case. He called himself making the progressive case for affirmation of homosexuality and the progressive case to support abortion. In his words, according to the scriptures. I'll just tell you plainly, he did not make his case according to the scriptures. He did exactly what you'd warned us about. He twisted the scripture. And I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. So first, we'll go to Joe Tallarico. I'm sorry, James Tallarico is his name. I said Joe. James Tallarico. Go to James Tallarico as he attempts to assert, well, Jesus never really condemned homosexuality. It's clip number two. Clip two. Go.
And so I think you've seen that from the beginning of the Christian tradition. You've seen it across traditions of those in power, whether it's people with political power, social power in terms of homosexuality, or economic power, using that faith to hurt and control other people. You know, let's take the issue of homosexuality in particular. One is something Jesus never talks about, even though gay people existed in the ancient world.
Have you all heard that one before? Jesus never talked about homosexuality. Have you heard that before? And then in that conversation, Rogan says, yeah, it's based on the Old Testament, isn't it? And Tyler Rico goes, yeah, it's an Old Testament thing. It's an Old Testament thing. Y'all should see Reed laughing. You already know what I'm about to say, don't you? And I'm not going to try to refute him with my opinion. Let's go to the Word of God. All right. Because if you notice, the twisters of God's word always tend to try to make a severance between the 39 books of the Hebrew Scriptures and the 27 books of the New Testament, and to try to pit one against the other. The first thing I want you to notice is notice how he immediately posits his reply within the context of, well, you know, people have always tried to use religion to control. Did you catch that? Because, yeah, always try to control people, whether it's, you know, political power or economic power. Let's go to John chapter 1, all right? John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Point number one to Mr. Tallarico, who I do not think is unaware of this. I simply think he rejects it and is very Luciferian-like, attempting an infiltration that the Lord warned us about through Jude, false brethren, crept in unawares, twisting the scriptures articulate, including the ones I just read to you, that God the Son, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, is eternally God the Son. Okay? He didn't just arrive in the quote-unquote New Testament. He's eternally God the Son. All right? The scripture goes on to explain that I just read, one of them I just read, that in the beginning, the Word was God, the Logos of God. He was there at the beginning. Before there was a beginning, God the Son was there. And to let you know, Rogan does not challenge Tallarico. In fact, Rogan goes on to say, you should run for president. We need people like you. You're clearly a good guy. No, Rogan doesn't challenge him at all. Rogan seemed to be fascinated by his, that is interesting, huh? No. The scripture bears that God the Son is eternally God the Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The scripture goes on to say, picking up verse 4, I'll read it all together again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him, notice the transition from describing the Word being God. Now John says it is him. In him was Zoe, was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John explains very plainly that the Logos of God, who was there at the beginning, is in fact Jesus the Christ. The bulk of John's gospel is describing and demonstrating the divinity of God the Son. So when the scripture says here in the New Testament that the Logos of God is there at the beginning, guess who is there when he says, let there be light, and there was? God the Son. You see, the entire scripture from Genesis to Revelation is the word of Jesus. That's first, Mr. Tallarico. So for you to attempt to say that the Hebrew scripture has no bearing on what Jesus says, that's simply a lie. And it's a lie that I am not aware, and I don't know this man personally, but it is a lie to attempt to sever Jesus from the Hebrew text. That's first. Next, and I got a few minutes to do this. This probably is going to carry over to the next segment. Jesus never talked about it. Really? Another lie, Matthew chapter 19. We've talked about this on the show many times. Jesus is being questioned specifically about marriage. Specifically about marriage, but look at how he responds. Matthew 19, verse 4. And have you not read that he who created them from the beginning, notice, refers seamlessly, accord seamlessly with what John said, because he's in the beginning and everything that was made was created through him. Matthew picks it up. He who made them from the beginning, and this is Jesus speaking, the incarnate Messiah. Jesus speaking. He who made them, who he created them from the beginning, made them both male and female, and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Now, I want you to notice, when Jesus is asked about marriage, he doesn't go right to marriage. He begins his response by affirming the humanity binary that God creates, in affirming what he said in Genesis 1, that he makes them both male and female. He affirms the humanity binary as the foundation for what he begins to describe later on as the one flesh union. Okay? This affirmation of the sexuality binary is an affirmation. And Jesus specifically quotes in answering this question, he specifically quotes from the Hebrew text. So Jesus is literally saying, have you not read what I already told you? And I told you this in the beginning, but I'll say it again to you now, incarnate, that there are only two sexes, male and female. Then he goes on to explain, and for this cause shall a man, an arein, and Arein be joined to his wife, Gune. And notice he adds in, and the two shall be joined together in one flesh. He's referring to the physical conjugal union between that can only transpire with the complementary distinctiveness of men, of a man and a woman, a man and his wife. And Jesus affirms this reality to the exclusion of all derivations from it. So when you say Jesus has not addressed this, that's a flat lie. Jesus affirmed what is authentic to the exclusion of all counterfeits. Very similar to saying, hey, I have this $100 bill in my wallet. This is what a $100 bill looks like. Anything that comes to you purporting to be a $100 bill, but it doesn't look like this, is counterfeit currency. Jesus affirmed the binary humanity, and the only candidates for physical conjugal union is a man and his wife.
If we lose this cultural war, we're going to have a hedonistic, humanistic society.
Discover the story of the culture warrior, Don Wildman, and how he went head-to-head with Hollywood, Playboy, the homosexual agenda, and the Disney empire. The movement Don started paved the way for Christians to boldly stand for truth and righteousness in a hostile culture. Watch Culture Warrior today for free. Visit culturewarrior.movie.
Let's think about what God has done. I would wager that his top news story is still that the free salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ is available to all. I wager that will be the top news story until that salvation is no longer available. You will have made your decision for eternity. He doesn't ask us to do anything he won't, and then he does above what we can possibly do.
Hear Todd Herman on A Disciple's View, weekdays 12 p.m. Central on AFR.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. That's just a small portion of that. In addition to what I've already said, that the entire Word of God is simply that, the Word of God. Tallarico and Rogan talked about, yeah, the Old Testament condemns this. It's not only in the Old Testament, man. And he even said, In the Old Testament, it really was just condemning, you know, male homosexuality. It didn't say anything about lesbianism. I was like, you are lying. And the reason why I'm doing this, guys, is because these kinds of lies have eternal consequences. You see, with the prevalence of our sinful culture, especially sexually sinful culture, this type of scripture twisting is employed to try to blunt the conviction of the Lord, to cause people basically to be comfortable in their sin. But that's just a flat lie if you say this was just in the Old Testament. Romans 1 specifically condemns male homosexuality, and it condemns female in the same context. Women abandoning the natural use, burning in passion for one another. 1 Corinthians 6, we talk about this at length. And I know, well, hey, that's Paul. That's not Jesus. What did Paul say? Follow me as I follow who? Leroy? Follow me as I follow Bubba. That's what Paul said. Yeah, that was what Paul. Man, these people are liars, man. Demonically inspired liars. The spirit of Antichrist. People who listen to them imperil their eternal souls, which is why it's so necessary. 1 Corinthians 6, which we've talked about at length. Verse 9. Or do you not know, literally this, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators. Notice this, guys. Fornicators. Nor idolaters. Nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor the drunkards, nor the revilers, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Do you see that? God places the homosexual unrepentant sinner in the same context as a heterosexual unrepentant sinner, whether that heterosexual unrepentant sinner is an adulterer or a fornicator. The adulterer heterosexually, the fornicator heterosexually, the homosexual, all will not inherit the kingdom of God, neither the thieves or the covetous. Mr. Tallarico, this is in the New Testament. So for you to sit there on Joe Rogan, the largest platform in the country, and to say, condemnations of homosexuality are only in the Old Testament, that's a flat lie. That's a flat lie with eternal consequences. When the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy about all scripture being God-breathed in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, guess what he's referring to? The Old Testament. Do we need to go through, Mr. Tallarico, how there's such a consistent feature of the New Testament quoting directly from the Old Testament? The Apostle James talked about the royal law, loving your neighbor as yourself. That is based in Leviticus. You want to get rid of that one too? Man, these people are liars, man. And I want you to be equipped to address it. Then he goes on to try to say, oh, yeah, I mean, you need to make space for, he calls it progressive. Y'all know I call them regressives. The progressive position on abortion. You know, we affirm a woman's right to bodily autonomy. And anyone who would say the scripture condemns that, well, you, I'll hear your perspective, but will you hear mine? And when you hear that, you should just snake. Let me tell you, show what I'm talking about. Listen to, I'm sorry that I'm inviting you to listen to this. But listen to and watch clip number 3, Tallarico talking to Rogan. Clip 3, go.
All I'm asking is that for Christians who are pro-choice and who respect the bodily autonomy of women, that we be given the space to make our theological argument, because I think there is a lot of biblical evidence to support that opinion.
What do you think is the biblical evidence to support the opinion of being pro-abortion?
So one, you know, in Genesis, God creates life by breathing life into the first human being, which we later call Adam. that life starts when you take your first breath, and that is actually the mainline position in Judaism, is that that's when life starts.
Oh boy, I've heard this before. This is not new. They got another. Let me just play the other clip now, because I'm ready to go in. But he goes on further, even saying, "Love Mary. Look at Mary. You see." Let me just let you hear. Clip number four. Clip four. Go.
But I say all this in terms of, in context of abortion, because before God comes over Mary, and we have the incarnation, God asks for Mary's consent, which is remarkable. I mean, go back and read this in Luke. I mean, the angel comes down and asks Mary if this is something she wants to do, and she says, "If it is God's will, let it be done. Let it be. Let it happen." So to me, that is an affirmation in one of our most central stories, that creation has to be done with consent. You cannot force someone to create. Creation is one of the most sacred acts that we engage in as human beings. But that has to be done with consent. It has to be done with freedom. And to me, that is absolutely consistent with the ministry and life and death of Jesus.
All right. I can't stand this more. So I got to go with the first one first. So you notice he says, well, and just so you be clear, in case anybody's wondering, there's no more biblical argumentation made for this. This is it. That's his biblical argument to support abortion. Remember what you said, perverting the grace, twisting the grace of God, It's amazing to me that you use Adam and say the first breath. So you're going to just speed right past the fact that God created Adam as a full-grown man from the very beginning. You're going to speed past that? You're going to speed right past that. Mr. Tallarico, how many other people have been created in the history of the world and upon their first breath they were full-grown? Clearly, Mr. Tallarico, something was different about Adam than the entire rest of creation. Oh, and by the way, what was the first command that God gave to Adam, Mr. Tallarico? I want to ask you, what was it? Oh, that's right. I'll tell you. Be fruitful and multiply, Mr. Tallarico. Was Adam multiplied, Mr. Tallarico? So that's your biblical support? Man, go sit down somewhere with this ridiculousness. Guys, whenever you are articulating a point from Scripture, it is vitally important that you use the Word of God and the entire counsel of the Word of God, consistent throughout Scripture, from the Hebrew Bible in the Old Testament all the way through to the New Testament. The failure to do so is what's called proof texting. And notice he didn't give chapter and verse. He just gives like this archetype. Oh. This is just a liar. So let's just go. Psalm 139. Let's go to the scripture. Boy. These people are liars, man. And yes, I am calling Joe Tallarico a liar. Yes, I am. Psalm 139. Look at verse 14, Mr. Tallarico. This is a psalm of David inspired by the Lord himself. Psalm 139. Look at what the scripture says. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Look at verse 15. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes, talking about God's eyes, saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet none of them were. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. This psalm, David is describing God knowing him before he's ever even born. I want you to notice something from Scripture. I want you to pair this with Genesis chapter 1. Specifically, look at verse 16 when David says, your eyes saw my unformed substance. Notice David is saying, Your eyes saw my substance. I am substantively existing. I am present, though I am unformed. If you look at Genesis 1, what does God say about the very earth he creates? Oh, I just happen to have that in front of me. Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. And darkness was over the face of the deep. Huh. Isn't it interesting that when God creates the earth, he creates it initially unformed and unfilled? Now, does the fact that the earth was unformed negate the fact that the earth was there? No, the earth was there. God intentionally created initially unformed and unfilled. No different than when David says, your eyes saw my unformed substance. Though I'm unformed, I'm still substance. The scripture consistently affirms that life is present before delivery. I'll go to another one. A very familiar passage of scripture, Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Not only that, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. God is affirming that he knew Jeremiah before he was ever born. God had ordained a course of life for Jeremiah before he was ever born. I'll give you another one. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. You want to talk about Mary? Let's talk about it. Let's talk about it. Huh? Oh, wait. Oh, I got out of the Old Testament. Yeah, let's go to the New Testament too. Oh, man, I got like 4 minutes. Got to hustle. Luke chapter 1. You want to talk about Mary? Let's talk about it. Luke chapter 1, verse 39. What does the scripture say? In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, look at the text, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Baby is employed both in verses 41 and in verses 44. Now let's go a little further to Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 16. Another familiar passage of scripture. But notice what the text says. This is Jesus being quoted in Luke. Now, when they were bringing even infants, so some translations say children, or some say babies to him, to Jesus, that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to notice something. When you look in the text and you see, and they were bringing babies to him, or they were bringing infants to him, the scripture is clearly talking about children who had already been born, who were outside of the womb. But you want to know a not-so-secret secret that's in the text? If you look in the Greek manuscripts, guess what the word is for the word children or infants being brought to him in Luke chapter 18, verse 15? It's the Greek word brephos. You want to know what brephos is and how it's used? Oh, I'll tell you. Back in Luke chapter 1, verses 39 and 44, when the scripture says the baby leaped in Elizabeth's womb, guess what the word is there in Greek? Brephos. The Bible is saying that a child is a child regardless of its location to the delivery canal. That a child is a child when it's in the womb and the child is a child outside of the womb. The scripture intentionally uses the same Greek word to describe the baby inside of Elizabeth and the baby inside of Mary, as it's used to describe the children who are being brought to Jesus in Luke at 18. The same word is brephos. So James Tallarico, go sit down somewhere, repent for lying and using your description as a pastor to imperil people's eternal souls. Because the scripture is consistent from Genesis to Revelation that God, I don't care what you or any doctor or anybody else says, God recognizes personhood and the imago Dei in an image bearer of God inside of the womb. The baby don't have to be born to be an image bearer of God. And not you, not any legislator, not a Supreme Court has the authority to tell anybody that they can kill what God creates. Because he is the one that says, you shall not murder. You shall not take innocent human life.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.